You are listening to a sermon by April Yamasaki, recorded on Sunday, April 7th, 2024 at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, it's a real joy for me to be with you in this online space today, so I was just thrilled to receive your invitation. I sense a kindred spirit. As we were singing, those songs were familiar to me already. And in this space, we have heard readings from Acts 4 and 1 John and the Gospel of John and Psalm 133. As my church in Abbotsford gathers today online and in person, they will read the very same portions of scripture. They will sing together as we have done here among us. They will also have a time of sharing and prayer. They will also end with words of benediction. And so those common practices as part of our worship here, as part of the worship in my home congregation, as part of worship in churches around the world, these shared practices of worship are part of what it means for us to share in Christian community. And that's the focus of our scripture today from Psalm 133, which offers us a vision for community. We've already heard this psalm in community with one another today, and it was a psalm of community in the ancient world too. The psalm does not stand alone. It was part of a collection of psalms, we might say a community of psalms, that pilgrims traveling to the temple in Jerusalem would read together. In the ancient world, the Hebrew people would travel to the temple at least three times a year for different religious festivals. They would come from all the surrounding villages, and because travel in the ancient world could be dangerous, they would most often travel in groups. And as a group, as a little community traveling together, before they set out on their journey and all along the way, they would often read a psalm and pray together. Psalm 133 is one of the psalms that the people would read as they traveled together. It's one of a group of 15 psalms, beginning with Psalm 120 and then up to Psalm 134. In the original Hebrew, each of these psalms has the same subtitle, a song of ascents, meaning a psalm for ascending, a song for going up, because they were traveling up to the temple, which was on Mount Zion in the city of Jerusalem. So they were literally ascending as they traveled. We might imagine ourselves today as a group of ancient pilgrims traveling to the temple in Jerusalem on a journey. As we travel, we stop on the side of the road for a rest break, and we read the psalm together. We sing it together as a song of ascents, a song for going up the mountain. And the psalm begins with what we might think is a rather obvious point, how very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Of course, it's very good and pleasant to live together in unity. It's certainly better than living together with disunity and difficulty. The traveling pilgrims might also have been reminded of another saying from the Proverbs, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. They readily understood the main point of living together in unity. Yet in their own history, there were plenty of examples of strife and broken relationships. In the first family in the book of Genesis, the two brothers, Cain and Abel, had such a sibling rivalry that Cain murders Abel in a field and hides his body. In the prominent family of Jacob, which is the start of the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph's brothers are so angry at him that they sell him into slavery and tell their father that he is dead. It's not only the relationship among the brothers that was dysfunctional, but their relationship with their father too. These are rather extreme examples of family disunity, but the traveling pilgrims would have been very aware of these stories. And what's more, even as they traveled together in Jerusalem, they most likely had their own experiences of unity and disunity with one another. Quarrels over when and where to stop for rest, who was carrying the heavier load of supplies, who was not doing their share of the work, and so on. We might add our own examples today of broken relationships and disunity that we see around us and that we experience in our own lives, in the church, in the wider church, and the world at large. Well, in contrast, our psalm offers a vision for community. When kindred live together in unity, it says, "It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes." Or, as one writer put it rather tongue in cheek, happiness in community is an oily beard. Maybe those with beards can appreciate that as a positive image, but to me, it just sounds sloppy to have all that oil running over your face and onto your clothes. It's messy. And that might be one way of describing community. Eugene Peterson once wrote, "The church is composed of equal parts mystery and mess." He meant to point out God as the mystery, and we are the mess. Sometimes community with all of the different personalities involved might seem very sloppy and messy. But that's not what the psalm refers to here. In the ancient world, oil was a scarce and precious commodity. So on festive occasions, anointing with oil was a sign of celebration. For example, if you were going to have a party, you would prepare all kinds of special food, and you would also prepare some olive oil mixed with some special sweet-smelling spices to welcome your guests. When they arrived, you would anoint them with this fragrant oil to soothe their skin that had become dry and parched in that desert climate. The custom of anointing guests at a feast is described in Psalm 23. The psalmist speaks of God preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. If anointing with oil was a sign of joy, then oil dripping down over your face and collar was a sign of joy overflowing. The more extravagant the celebration, the more oil. What's more, the anointing in our psalm is a very particular celebration. It's not a wedding feast or a dinner party. It's the anointing of Aaron as Israel's high priest. In the book of Exodus, Aaron is dressed in special robes and he is anointed with oil to set him apart as a priest for the Hebrew people. It's significant that our psalm refers to this priestly anointing as a symbol of community. Because in the Christian community, we are priests to one another. The letter of 1 Peter says, "Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." As part of this spiritual house, this holy priesthood, you and I are set apart to serve God. We're set apart to serve one another. We're set apart to pray for one another, to share God's word with one another, to share our lives together. And if we could see one another as priests, each one of us as God's anointed, what a profound effect that would have on our sense of community together. Not just for those of us together online today, not just with my little church in Abbotsford, but for Christian community around the world, all of us, God's anointed priests. If we were to honor and respect and serve and celebrate one another in that way, then we would be a community like that described in our psalm. Very good and pleasant, overflowing with abundant joy and celebration, a community as unmistakable and as pervasive as the fragrance of oil that filled the temple at Aaron's anointing, a community where we serve God and serve one another. For Psalm 133, community is also like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. Mount Hermon was actually the highest mountain in the region, higher than our Whistler, higher than Blackcomb. It was almost always capped with snow. It was the source of the Jordan River and a source of abundant water and dew. It was very important in such a dry country, where the morning dew was an important source of water for plant life. Travelers in the desert have been known to drink dew to stay alive. Dew was cooling, refreshing, life-giving. In the Old Testament, dew was often used as a symbol of great blessing. So in the book of Genesis, when Isaac blesses his son Jacob, he blesses him with the dew of heaven. And in contrast, for his other son Esau, who was not so well blessed, he said that Esau would dwell away from the dew of heaven. So too in our psalm, the kind of community envisioned is like dew, refreshing and life-giving and a source of great blessing. Just as dew refreshes plants and helps them to grow, community at its best also refreshes us and helps us to grow. Now, those well-versed in geography might notice a bit of poetic license in this part of the psalm, because Mount Hermon was in the north. On this map, you'll see that I have marked Mount Hermon at the very top of the map. And I've also marked the mountains of Zion, where the city of Jerusalem was built. They were far to the south, near the bottom of the map. So in terms of geography, the dew of Mount Hermon wouldn't really fall on the mountains of Zion. They were too far apart for that. But it's a beautiful poetic image of the dew from Mount Hermon refreshing the mountains of Zion so far away. I wonder also if it might suggest that this kind of refreshing community is somehow beyond us, as beautiful and as impossible as Mount Hermon's dew falling on the mountains of Zion. In that case, part of the point here is that genuine community is as rare as it is refreshing. There is a hint of this at the very start of the psalm. In the original Hebrew, the psalm begins with the old-fashioned word, behold. That's not translated in the psalm as we heard it today, but it's there in the original. Behold is like saying, look here, pay attention. What follows needs to be highlighted. The word behold suggests that the kind of unity described in our psalm is quite rare, and so it deserves special attention. So, what's the secret? How do we get this very good, pleasant, abundantly joyful, priestly, refreshing, and rare unity in the church and in our own lives? How do we get that in our world today? It might seem as impossible as the dew from Mount Hermon in the north falling on mountains in the south. But in our psalm, the vision for community is possible among kindred. Behold, how very good and pleasant it is when, not if, when kindred live together in unity. In our psalm, genuine community is possible among kindred. In Hebrew, the word literally means brothers, but in the context of pilgrims traveling together to Jerusalem, it meant all those who were traveling together, brothers and sisters, those from the same village or from a neighboring village, those who joined the group along the way. It meant all those traveling together to Jerusalem for worship. In our context, you and I are kindred in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in faith, joined by the Spirit of Jesus, journeying together through life. Our sense of community, our unity, is not about having the same biological family, or the same race, or the same socioeconomic status. It's not about enjoying the same kind of music, or laughing at the same kind of jokes, or even thinking alike. If we are to be a genuine Christian community of faith, then our community is founded in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we will always be one big happy family. There's an old saying, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story. Yet in this life, we are called exactly to that kind of community, a real community of saints we know, to be a community that is very good and pleasant and joyful and priestly and refreshing. That kind of community may be rare in our society and rare even in the church, especially as we think about the church across denominations and around the world. But God has ordained it here as part of life forevermore. Scripture tells us over and over, with God, anything is possible. In the words of the prophet Zechariah, God says this, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of these people, this people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me? The implied answer here is no, nothing is impossible for God, even when it seems impossible to us, to our little remnant. Jesus says to his disciples, for God, all things are possible. That's the vision for community set before us in our psalm today. We may not experience it fully in this life, but by God who makes all things possible, perhaps we can make a start. May you be that kind of refreshing and life-giving community together. May you continue to be anointed priests who serve God and others. For that is God's vision for community in our psalm and for us today. And with God, all things are possible.